What is it about belonging, about being claimed, seen? It is essential. And it can feel pretty hard to come by sometimes. I have to believe that Mary and Elizabeth shared this hunger to belong. After Mary finishes the negotiations with Gabriel, I mean, she must have negotiated a bit, right? It's a pretty big ask on his part. After this, she takes off, hightailing it to the hill country. And even with her bold yes, I imagine her maybe second-guessing herself on the road. What had she just signed up for? No matter how you read Scripture, literally or metaphorically or otherwise, here we have a teenager, unwed, pregnant, wondering if she still has a place at the table. Will she be welcome, abandoned, scorned, respected for her courage? Maybe all of these in turn. And so she runs to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, her much older cousin, who has long been without children. I don't think that struggling with infertility is necessarily easier today. And yet, in that time, a woman's entire worth rested on her ability to bear children. Earlier in Luke's gospel, Elizabeth alludes to this heartbreak and isolation. She speaks of the disgrace she endured among her people. Disgrace, that is, without grace, maybe feeling the absence of God. So here we meet two women. One presumed adulteress, damaged. The other barren, devalued, and now more than a little shocked. Both living under the daily challenges of Roman oppression. All too often, the image of Mary and Elizabeth is a still frame, even in the midst of such charged movement. Mary, the meek and mild virgin, prayerfully acquiescing to a male God. Elizabeth, the surprising miracle, far too old and yet pregnant with a prophet. But wait a second, hold up. Despite these layers of tradition depicting otherwise, these women are not just docile vessels bringing forth other prophets. They themselves are prophets. Prophet Elizabeth, who recognizes God incarnate, she sees the presence of God emanating from Mary. She understands that God is coming into the world in a new way. And she names that inbreaking without hesitation. Mary, the mother of my Lord, she cries out. Elizabeth sees what is happening. And the prophet Mary responds. She echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Hannah. She gives voice to the turning of the world, to how God among us changes everything. Not someday, far off, but now. She speaks of this God who lifts up the lowly, feeds them, gives strength. She speaks of this God who scatters pride, empties those tied down with too much, undoes oppression. The prophet Mary speaks of God's mercy, of God staying close. It was the fall of 2008 in New Hampshire. My husband Jesse and I rode our bikes through the rain and in the dark to Lebanon, the next town over. It was early, but it already felt like Advent, darkness with the light just creeping in. That night, we joined a crowd of 800 to hear Pete Seeger packing every seat in the little New England Opera House. At 89, his concerts had become a rare treat. Pete played with his grandson, Tao, and with Guy Davis, a blues guitarist. Earlier this week, I was doing a little digging just for fun and was delighted to happen upon some photos published from this very concert. In one series, Guy has broken out his harmonica, and He is just letting it fly. And Pete has taken a seat on stage. He's resting his banjo on one knee, and he is just soaking up this harmonica, glowing, delighted. His face is worn and rosy with these deep creases from so many decades of smiling, of noticing. I remember the harmonica well. It was the kind of music that is just so wonderful that it makes me laugh out loud. And then their connection, their awareness of their own bodies and of one another, it was palpable. The way they listened to each other felt holy. After this little break, Pete was back on his feet and going strong. Towards the end of the evening, he had made the shift from concert to a massive sing-along and taught us the next song. But halfway through the first verse, he stopped. And then he scolded us, his 800-voice campfire circle. You see, he had instructed us to sing in four-part harmony. But we had held back, sticking to the melody. I think we were feeling timid, unsure of what would come out if we tried to sing our own part. We were paying more attention to our fear than to each other, to the whole. "Do it," he said. Four parts. And then we did, the whole opera house. There is nothing so intimate as incarnation, as being incarnate, being in our flesh together. This is what Mary and Elizabeth show us. It's difficult to ignore one's incarnate nature, to ignore God's co-creating presence within us when you're pregnant. In response, they run to each other. They see God in their intimacy. They trust it. They create it. In the unfathomable, they come together and give witness to this holy life emerging between them and within them. Do you hear them? God shows up in us, in our bodies, God's image imprinted on us. Do you feel that growing presence kicking, jumping? Not just growing in Mary, in that little babe, Jesus. Not just in the prophet, Elizabeth. Mary and Elizabeth, starting from the margins, they are a catalyst for belonging. Two women, both cast out in their own way, coming together, a nascent picture of the body of Christ. This belonging reverberates out, insisting that we prioritize relationship through the darkest times, the most bewildering times, the times that demand our whole being rise to the occasion. No doubt these women taught John and Jesus this way of living, taught them to beckon others, calling them in, calling them close, calling all people together, especially those who are pushed out, knowing that each one is a window to God. As Mary and Elizabeth reach for each other, forging this new realm of family, they redirect our course. They unravel who's in and who's out, that stance that so often we hold in the world. They recognize the holy alive in one another and in themselves. Friends, each of these choices, these movements, these are acts of resistance. Song, witness, belonging, they cut through the gloom. They disarm the fear. These acts wing hope into a dire situation in a way that others might actually hear, when plain words seem outlandish. One of Pete Seeger's buddies, Arlo Guthrie, put it simply. If you want to end war and stuff, you've got to sing loud. And Mary does. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Can you hear her? This voice crying out in the wilderness, this prophet preparing the way for John, for Jesus. Can you hear her? remember her all this time later, beneath what others might scorn as someone without value. That soul, that knowing place of the Imago Dei, the image of God, this soul calls out from the margins, magnifying the Lord. Mary sings in such a way that she makes God more visible. Her soul magnifies, it makes it bigger. She helps others see God more easily. Her song leads them to see the details, to understand, to study. And to be clear, this incarnation didn't happen just once 2,000 years ago. It happened in a very particular way then, yes, as God took human form. But it continues. We too are beckoned to say yes, to step forward. We take a deep breath to become vessels for something growing within us, growing and growing until it cannot be contained. We hold on, staying present as it breaks forth. Maybe a song, maybe a pivotal change, maybe a simple small act of reaching out, of bringing someone in closer. Earlier this week, I received an email from a close friend. She was sharing her itinerary for a solo road trip throughout the southwestern United States that she is on right now. It's a combination of camping in the snow and visiting requisite destinations like New Mexico. It's a pilgrimage of desserts and deserts. I was glad to see her map and her plan, yes, but that wasn't where my attention rested. It was on the email's recipient list, that one little line at the top. I saw her parents and her four sisters and me. I blinked. I tried to pinpoint what was behind the lump swelling in my throat. Surprised. As I sat with it, I realized that this tiny movement was what it feels like to belong, to be claimed as family, beyond blood, but in reality. It was so simple, and yet prophetic, naming truth. This holy within us, it keeps growing. And then out comes this song, this magnifying, this making God visible. Mary sings and we join her. We see the war and the oppression and the fear and the hopelessness all around, and we raise our voices. This is our resistance, loud, like Guthrie said. It's a start. But no, Pete says, playfully exasperated, no, friends, I asked you to sing in harmony. I need you to sing in four-part harmony. Pay attention. Listen to each other. Come together. Four parts. Do it now, please. And so we raise our voices a little more boldly, with more heart. We listen to each other more closely, trusting that we belong. We listen for how our parts come together and blend and become something new. In this give and take, this weaving together, we become family. This is our incarnational theology. We see God in each other. We see that we belong to each other, belong together. This holy song is called the body of Christ. Our songs, our souls, they magnify our God. This is Advent. This is God coming into our world again. And how could we keep from singing?